I welcome you to remain standing if you're able and willing to hear the gospel this morning. It comes from two passages in the book of John. We're in a study called Prepare the Way of the Lord that revolves around the life of John the Baptist. John 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to bear witness to it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. In John 3, now a discussion or an argument about ceremonial cleaning arose between John's disciples and the Jewish leaders. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bear witness, is here and now baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, no one can receive anything except what has been given from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. For this reason, now my joy is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. We believe that grass and all mortal life with it will fade and go away, but that the word of the Lord will live on forever.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you. You may be seated. The water coolers of the ancient world were a buzz. Have you heard about a superstar in the wilderness as an attraction? John the Baptist had now become a celebrity, and he wasn't fooling around. He subsisted on a starvation diet of bugs. He wore clothes that even rummage sale people or our blue bus folks would not have passed out. His popularity now is growing, a curiosity around the nation. It was said of him that all of Israel came out to hear John the Baptist. Why, you wonder? It's an amazing thing. A place, maybe, to hear the honest truth for someone who was tired of hearing, I'm okay, you're okay, narcissistic pandering. Something was wrong in the world. Something is wrong in us. Something's deeply wrong inside of me, not congruent or just right yet. And somehow there was a bell that rang in the desert, and all of Israel flocked to hear it. Some said he was the Messiah, some Elijah resurrected, but he would have none of either. I'm simply, he said, the one turning blue in the face, yelling in the wilderness, trying to knock some sense into the heads of God's people. A kingdom was coming, he said, and if you thought it was going to be a pink tea party, you've got it all wrong. If you didn't turn around, he said, and repent and shape up, God would lay the axe to us like a sick elm diseased and thrown into a fire. He said being religious in name only wouldn't get you any more points in heaven than being a Hottentot. Look it up. It's not good. And one of his favorite ways of addressing the congregation was as a big pit of snakes. Why, you wonder, would they go out? Our only hope, he would say, was to turn and to clean up our lives as though our very life depended upon it, and it did. But he pointed beyond himself that one was yet coming, and one did come one sleepy afternoon as Jesus approached him to cast his lot in with people such as we. And John did the honors and baptized him in that Jordan River. And then a shift began to occur. Less and less people to John the Baptist, and more started to be baptized and listening to Jesus. They were very, very different. John pointed to Jesus. Jesus was it. John preached anger at what had become of us and the world. Jesus danced at weddings and changed water into wine. John avoided sinners and was turned off by them, and Jesus broke all the rules and hung out with all the wrong people. John ate locusts and honey in the wilderness, and Jesus ate whatever he wanted and drank in Jerusalem. John crossed to the other side of the street if he saw sinners coming his way, and Jesus seemed to have preferred their company to the Southern Baptist Convention or the United Methodist General Conference, all rolled into one. Jesus would baptize with the fire of God's love, where John only had the water of a dirty river. John made them aware of their guilt, and Jesus made them aware of forgiveness. John made them sorry, Jesus made them free. John made them remorseful, and Jesus made them released. John killed them, and Jesus came and raised them into a brand new life, where John preached the grim justice and pictured God as a steely-eyed thresher of grain. Jesus preached a forgiving love that pictured God at a marvelous party, who was like a father who couldn't bring himself to throw out his child even when they spit in his eyes. John said that people had better save their own skins before it was too late. And Jesus said it would never be too late, and that he would save our skins instead of we saving our own selves, even if we blew bankrolls on liquor and sex like a prodigal child. John's mission was to go before Jesus and to prepare a way for him, to open the human conscience to what we had become. John would hand the baton and coax another to become greater than he as he watched crowds leave him. I wondered what it must have been like for John as the crowds started to diminish and release. I wondered, was there any loss in looking at his Facebook and seeing less likes? I wondered, was he ever jealous? Did he ever feel like Brett Favre when they first drafted Aaron Rodgers? I wondered how hard it sometimes is to point in another direction and say that we need to decrease and Christ needs to increase. I think dealing with the human ego is a rough thing. In 1974, Nolan Bushnell hired a kid, unshaven. He smelled at work. They had to give him deodorant. His name was Steve Jobs. Within a couple of years, he had developed a computer in his garage and tried to sell it to his boss at Atari for $50,000. He told the chairman of the board of Atari that they could own a third of Apple, and by the way, he had named it that because in alphabetical order it came just before Atari. They said no. They said he was a nut. And the world would watch Steve Jobs begin Apple computers, and Atari would miss the boat. I wondered how Nolan felt when he picked up the papers and just kept reading of the stock market and what would happen. I wondered, as he saw his own regression and a new progression, if there was a sense of wonderment. We are not the light, John reminds us. We are not the Christ. I came to the conclusion about 2 months into doing what I'm doing now that I would be an average United Methodist pastor and a very terrible savior. I came to the conclusion that the me first, look at me, I'm best, affirm me, watch my kids, look at my awards, and see my resume, ends up in a very hollow and sad life, even though every once in a while I morph into it. The most common ego identifies with our possessions, our work, our social status, our recognition, our knowledge, education, what was once a physical appearance, special abilities, relationship, family history, and sometimes even belief systems. These are not us. They only seem like us. Sometimes the inflated ego needs suffering, and I hate to say this, so that the ego might be burned and realize that it's not about us. Said one theologian, the ego hates to lose, even to God sometimes, until we realize what we get in return. There's a mantra in the Royal Family Kids Camp training manual when we go off to camp with foster kids who don't care about our trophies and our accomplishments or our kids. It goes like this: this could be the best week of your life if you leave yourself at home. Sometimes I think this could be the best church in the world if we could just leave ourselves at home. No ego can last long without needing more, wanting more, attracting more, becoming more. There's a novel, and in it, the heroine says, with a sense of ego, things about herself, and her friend responds, "Not everything is about you." And her friend responds, "Well, maybe, but you do have to admit the majority of things are." Nobody sees anybody but through the flawed lens of our own ego. That's why sometimes we're so pinched and offended and upset and defensive. We all see through our own vanity, fear, desire, competition, jealousies, and insecurities. To see another human soul naked the way God sees it, we need to be emptied of ourselves. John whispers this magical mantra that we must decrease and Christ must increase. We must become smaller and Jesus must become bigger. The ego judges and punishes. Love forgives and heals. Said one theologian, big egos have little ears and big mouths and small hearts. And small egos and ones that are reducing to give Christ space in us end up with big ears and small mouths, large hearts, and expanded minds. As you belong to Christ and love Him, our ego begins to fade, and we think less about loving, and we become love and reflect His love like the moon does with the stars. John knows, John gets it, that the ego that dies to Christ will awaken to something bigger and majestic and beautiful. And now he models this beautiful path of Advent to make ready for the way of Christ. Oh God, we could whisper every morning of our lives, may I become smaller and may you become bigger. He goes on to give this image or an illustration that he's simply the best man at a bride and a wedding, at a bride and groom's wedding. I've done over 500 weddings now and listened to some horrible best man speeches. They're getting longer and more obnoxious, and when they begin like this, I probably shouldn't say this, now I yell out, please then don't. Just don't. The best man I ever saw in my whole life wasn't a man. Wasn't a dog either, but we had a dog once as a best man. We did. The best man was our office administrator, Felicia. She was chosen as a best sister and a best friend to her best brother, Ben, who married our beloved Hannah. Felicia's whole life is lifting others up in the background, wishing that we would do better, helping us to do better, secretly coordinating, fixing, arranging. And on that day, I will never forget her face looking at her brother. All the praise, all the bubbles, all the joy, all the gifts, all the attention she wanted her brother to have. What a picture and an image for us to be, to look to the one who loved us, to lift him in the lives of others, to coax an unconditional love for Christ with others. Mother Teresa one time said that her image for her own life would be the donkey that bore Jesus into Jerusalem. She said when people hailed Christ and threw down their garments and palm branches and offered hallelujahs, she said, no donkey, even a dumb donkey, would be stupid enough to think that was for him. For Christ, she would say, the cheering is for his love that would move through her to others. That would be the role and the music that she would overhear. John shows us this beautiful image of a torch passing, of an awareness where we call worship sometimes an hour where a gray-headed guy bores you for a few minutes. Real worship is a moment or a millimoment or a second during a song, a prayer, a silence, or in a word where we forget about ourselves and see an image of a God who would give all for us. Carl Sandburg said, every actor wants to play Hamlet. Maybe John reminds us that the one who plays second fiddle might find more. My granddaughters, two of them are in gymnastics together, and they're a little competitive with each other about moving up levels. They're close in age, and they're doing walkovers and stuff, you know, that I can't do, splits and things. And now they come to our house and they get into the different areas of a room and they say, watch me, and you have to do this. And then if you're not giving equal time, they get upset. And so now I just set my timer. Okay, you get 30 seconds, then I'm going over here for 30 seconds. They said, well, that timer seems off. Because like, what a natural and beautiful stage of life. Every person needs appreciation and recognition and applause and maybe a trophy once in a while. But honestly, when you turn 40, it gets sort of boring. It just does. It's then that Christ should be big enough in us that we are the applauders and the listeners and the encouragers. John, when sitting in a prison cell at the end of his life, asks his disciples to ask Jesus in a moment of doubt, are you really the one or should we wait for another? And Jesus sends these words back through his friends. Tell them there are people who have sold their seeing eye dogs and are taken up bird watching. Tell them there are people who have traded in their aluminum walkers for hiking boots. Tell them the down and outs have turned into the up and coming and that a lot of deadbeats are finally living real life. And then when they asked what he thought about John, he said, the greatest ever born of a woman, yet the smallest still in the very kingdom of God. I'll close with this picture. When my son was little, we went to a family party, and he picked up some darts. There was a dartboard. I said, you want to be red or green? He said, I'll be both, and you cheer for me. And I took the green darts because they were my favorite. G.K. Chesterton one time said that a saint is the shyest person in all the world. They stand and they simply point beyond themselves to a greater love and a greater hope than we could ever know. These three things are yours today as you welcome more of Christ this Christmas and offer yourself to be less. May you live in a world that you could see what's mortal and temporal. May you hold and love more deeply than you ever have. And when the time comes to let go of it, release it to the love of Christ. Amen. Pray with me. O Christ, into our hearts, we welcome you this day, that you would become our all in all, and that you would reduce and diminish our bloated ego, where we worry about insecurities and superiorities, to a place where we simply love you and become a conduit of that to others. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.